$50 billion. Think about that, $50 billion. Chances are in a group this size, of course, we're blessed, so that probably isn't going to happen to us, but in a group this size, a normal group, you would know somebody who had that happen to them. Approximately 7% of all adults have their identities misused, with each instance resulting in approximately $3,500 that's stolen from them. And so we're familiar with that. A lot of people talk about it, and there's all kinds of things that you can get to help you. LifeLock is one service, but there's many out there that help protect your identity. But if you think about that, really, even though our natural identity can be stolen, I think what's more important is that we need to realize that our spiritual identity is stolen from us. Even from the time that we're very small, things that happen to us. The way that, you know, how many parents do I have here? How many here tonight had parents? But if we have parents, we know we're not perfect. How many know that? And there's all kinds of things that can happen because we're in an imperfect world. Matter of fact, David said, in iniquity, I was born into iniquity. See, you and I, when we are born into this world, there's sin immediately there. And so it's an imperfect world. And so things happen to us, whether it's through a parent or through somebody who helped to teach us, a teacher or some kind of a leader at some point in our lives, circumstances, friends, whatever. Things happen to us that really, really can steal our identity. And in fact, really, once we're born and we become of this flesh in the sin of this world from the original fall of Adam, our identity is stolen right there. And so you and I need to realize what God says about us. In fact, it says this, our key scripture. It says, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. We need to realize that there's a devil who is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And what he does is he will kill our dreams, destroy the plan of God for our life. Steal our identity, kill our dreams, and destroy the plan of God for our life. See, what you are who you think you are. All right? If you think you're that student that can't get it right, you'll never get it right. If you think you're that kid that was picked on at the playground, you'll always feel picked on. Is everybody with me? I mean, there's things, and we've talked quite a great deal about this throughout the course of the series, and if you want to listen to it in its entirety, you can get online and check it out. So many people, they think, you know, I'll never have enough money. Maybe they had a parent probably that said, you know, we never have enough money. We're broke. We don't have enough. We don't have two dimes to scrape together. I may have heard stuff, you know. And if you believe that, then you're going to really have a troublesome time with what I would call a spirit of poverty, always thinking that you're in lack. You're never going to have enough. Now, listen, there are times in our lives that we're going to feel like we don't have enough. How many would like more money? The rest of you are fine the way you are. Give me some if you got enough money. How many would like more money? I mean, come on, you know. You can always have more. You can always have more. But, you know, so you can run out of money. Okay, but when you're always thinking you're going to be in lack, when you're always thinking that you won't have enough, that's really a poverty mentality, and so many people suffer from that. And so we've been taking a look at the life of King David, and King David was just like you and I, you know. I believe when he was a boy, he was kind of the one that was looked over, the one that was left behind, if you will. He was the youngest, and of course, when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, Jesse, who was David's father, showed Samuel all of the other brothers first. In fact, Samuel had to say, isn't there any more? Before he even showed, oh yeah, there's one more, but he's out tending the sheep, you know. And so, you know, so many things that came against David, but he overcame them. And he became victorious, and God brought him to a position where he was now king in Israel. Matter of fact, tonight the story we're going to look at, David is already living a blessed life of God. He's been king for a while. God is establishing his kingdom. Saul, his predecessor, was defeated and dies. He establishes what we call, or refer to, the tabernacle of David. God confirms his covenant with him and says that he's going to bless him and his family and secure his royal throne forever to his seed. He declares that one of David's sons, which we know to be Solomon, will be the one that will build God a house. All right, a house, a place to dwell in, of course, at Solomon's temple. And so David is now at a place of success in his life. He's overcome so many things that he's faced. And how many know there's things that we just have to overcome? And so he's at a place now where he's blessed. But you know, even when a place where we're blessed, even in a place where we're comfortable, I think is a place that we can have really trouble and lose our identity. How many, you know, you can start to think that it was something you did or something that you deserved. I want to say again, there is nothing that you or I have that wasn't given to us. Nothing. You don't own anything. You say, but Pastor, I own my car. No, if you're like most Americans, the bank owns your car and you make payments. But even if you did pay cash, you still don't own it. It's all God's. Everything here is God's. We get to use it while we're here. You say, well, I paid money for it. Well, how'd you get that money? Well, I worked for it. Well, yeah, but how did God, how'd you get a boss? I mean, you can just go on and on. It's all God's. He owns it all. I mean, know that, all right? Here's the thing. When life can get comfortable, listen to me carefully. And we can get, I'll tell you, people can get comfortable in some of the strangest things. And maybe you've known somebody, or maybe you're someone who's suffered from some kind of, let's say, domestic violence or something. You even hear stories of people who are in abusive relationships, but they stay there because there's a security, there's a comfort, if you will. Even though it's not fun, it's not what they would choose, the pain of staying the same has not cost more to them than the pain of change, of making a decision. So we can get comfortable in any situation. You may not even have a lot of money, but you feel in the lifestyle, listen carefully, I want us all to get this. The lifestyle that you're in is just, well, it's just fine. That's a dangerous place to be, all right? Now, we should enjoy our lives. We should have fun, all right? But when we're in a place where we just kind of settle in and we get comfortable, what happens is we let our guard down. We start to think, you know, the way I'm living is just fine. We could even be in rebellion, but we think it's just fine. It's good. It's comfortable. Life is good. See, what happens is when we get comfortable and let our guard down, we really can forget about the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we can become bored. And I really believe this, that boredom is really the seedbed of sin. Boredom is the seedbed of sin. I think as Christians, what you and I should do when we feel bored with life, we need to get on our knees and start to pray. If you're feeling bored, there's something you're not getting from God that you need to get. And that really comes through prayer, through seeking Him. And this is kind of where David was when we pick up the story tonight in 2 Samuel 11:1. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And so here's the picture. They're going out to war. David has been a man of war. He's been establishing the kingdom of heaven, establishing his kingdom, his throne. And so there's a time where they would normally go out to battle, and David remains behind. And the questions I kind of ask myself is, am I keeping my post? Or have I stayed behind? Has my walk with God become comfortable? Have I just settled in for where I am? Those are all signs that we're in a place that we're really in trouble. And sometimes we just don't think we are because everything may seem okay. I mean, David had everything he needed. David had more wives than he should have had. He had more money than he needed. He was prospering. He was blessed. He should have been out to battle, but he became comfortable. And the thing is, you and I need to ask ourselves, are we aware of God's will for our life? And so many people don't know God's will, but you know, we talk about that a lot here in this church because I think it's important that people know what God has called them to do. And you know, there's a general call for all of us, which is really to live our lives to preach the gospel. We know that. But your specific call is something that not only do you need to get a hold of, but it's something that God wants to continue to speak to you throughout the course of your life. And if we get to a place where we're comfortable, we're going to be in a place really where we're living in a dangerous, dangerous time in our lives, and we're going to get off track. It says this in 2 Samuel 11:2. He says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I want to stop there a minute. Right there, David should have stopped. He shouldn't have been looking anyway. But right there, when he found out this is a married woman, she is the wife of Uriah, he should have stopped. But I mean, he didn't stop there. It says, then David sent messengers and took her. Let's think about that for a moment. When you get bored, you start to think that things that are not yours belong to you. When you get bored, you think, well, how come somebody gets this or somebody else gets that, but I don't? You get bored, you start to just think that everything is about you. No matter what situation you're in, you're living in a, where you're, when, if you're living in a place where you're bored with God, you think your life is about you. How much you can have, how much you can take, you think it all belongs to you. And we start to misuse things that, some of those things that God has given us to bless us. And we can start to misuse them. I've seen so many people fall into this. where God will start to bless them a little bit. I'm thinking of one person in particular who got saved, gave their heart to the Lord about the same time that Trish and I did. And it wasn't long afterwards. I led this person to the Lord, and boy, God just transformed this woman's life incredibly. Blessed her. She was a single mother. It really just turned her life around, got her a new place to live, brought a man in her life that was actually wanting to serve God and going to church, and she'd go to church. I mean, the Lord blessed her with furniture. I mean, if you would have seen it, I'm saying I was jealous. I was. We've been saved maybe 6 months, a year, and I'm thinking, how come this don't happen to me? But it wasn't too long. She kind of just got comfortable in that and started to just fall away from the Lord. Now, this person still considers themselves a Christian today and even goes to church once in a while, but they really don't have the kingdom blessings in their lives. It wasn't long. Within less than a year, she just started to fall into the same rut, if you will, that she was in before. And so we've got to be careful, even when we get into things, even if we consider ourselves blessed. So this message is for a lot of us. We may be in a different place in life. We may feel like we're blessed. We may feel like wherever we're living, even if it's not blessed necessarily, is a place of comfort and it's okay. We might be in a place of sin and we think, well, you know, it's okay with God. Me and God, we got a deal. You and God do not have a special deal that nobody else has. The only deal you and I have is truth and grace. Now, grace forgives us. We're going to talk about grace a little bit tonight. But if we're going to walk in the identity that God has for us, we cannot allow ourselves to really be satisfied, let me just put it that way, with where we are right now. We have got to continually be wanting to grow. We got to continually be wanting to go on further with God. Because when we settle in, what happens is we don't stay where we are. We start to go backwards is what happens, all right? So David said, he sent messengers, he said, and he took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Let me ask you some questions tonight. What are you doing with your time? See, you make time for what it is you want to do. If you're going to know your identity and continue to walk in your identity, well, first of all, you got to be free. And we've talked about that for quite a few of these lessons. And we'll continue a little more tonight, but the thing is, you have got to realize that you need to have someone in your life that you're accountable to. Someone that you're close to and that you see on a regular basis. That's why we talk about relate groups so much. I think relate groups are just fantastic. If you really need to get involved in one. Let me put it this way. Who do you have in your life that can tell you no? We all need someone who can say, yeah. We all need someone we can bounce things off of. I mean, you know that, you know? Who has permission to speak into my life about the things I can't see? Listen, we all have blind spots, every one of us. So we need people in our lives to tell us the things that we cannot see. So here's what happens. David sends for Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband. He pulls him from the front lines. He's at battle like everybody except King David, from what we've read. He tries to get him to go home and relax and sleep with his wife. And what David is trying to do is to cover up his sin, all right? He sends him a gift of food and says, Uriah, go on home. And Uriah doesn't leave the palace. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he sleeps right at the door there all night and doesn't leave David. And King David says, what is the matter with you? Why won't you go home? See, it's because Uriah really had a sense of his destiny, his identity. He knew that he was a warrior, and they were at war, and he knew he could not leave his post. Even though he was brought back from the front lines, he still knew that he had a responsibility to protect, if you will, the king. And so he wasn't going to go home. He said, why should I be comfortable when everybody else is fighting the battles? Why should I go home and be comfortable in my house? See, Uriah was more justifiable than David. Uriah was more righteous in his actions than David. Let's read a little more, 2 Samuel 11:11. It says, and Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die, verse 16. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And so what David does is, continuing to try and cover up his sin, he sends Uriah to the front lines. In fact, really, he's having this man murdered, is what he's doing, okay? He tells Joab to pull everybody back so that Uriah will die, trying to continue to cover up his sin. You know, something that will keep us from finding out and walking in our identity is continuing to live in sin, all right? Now, this is not a message of condemnation tonight at all right? But the question tonight is, am I ready to face the truth about myself? Am I ready to face the truth about myself? Matter of fact, I want to look ahead. I want to read something here a moment. If I can find it in my notes. Yeah, we might have to wait till I get to that part of my notes. I thought I had it in here. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, it's right where I was. Okay, no wonder I was thinking about it. Listen to this. I really believe this. I was talking to Pastor Bob about this today. Sin, I believe, is a legitimate need being met in an illegitimate way. A legitimate need being met in an illegitimate way. Because sometimes we say, well, I don't have a problem with pornography, or I don't have a problem with drugs or alcohol or whatever, you know, whatever. Listen, if we're meeting a need, every need, every desire you have, listen, there are things that you need. This flesh needs, but that's why it's important to fast and to pray and to really nurture our relationship with God. That's why we don't want to get comfortable. Are you with me tonight? Because, see, sin is just anything that we're meeting a need that God is meant to need, or to meet, rather. You and I should, we should, it's okay to enjoy things that God gives us, but when those become the things that now meet our need that should be getting met by Him, we're in trouble, all right? You and I can only find our true purpose and our true self in Him. So rather than getting comfortable like David did, David had everything he needed. And this is what I like, this story. Every time I read this, I think about this. Here's David. He must have been in the highest place. He's in the palace, so he's probably in the highest place, because the Bible says, if you look at one translation, he looked down and saw Bathsheba. So she was at a place lower than him. You know what will happen is, when we live a life where we don't realize who we are, when we start to get comfortable sometimes, we'll start to want to live a life that is way below, really, the standard that God has called us to. You and I need to be ready to take our place in the kingdom of heaven and realize what God has called us to. And now it's going to take some work to continue to stay free. It's going to take work to find your identity, first of all. It's going to take work to stay free, because you're going to have to seek God. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's easy, because it's not. We have got to seek God with everything on the inside of us. Now, life is fulfilling. Life is great in Him. Matter of fact, I believe your best life is when you find Him. But it does take some effort. And it's not about doing things right. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. That's easy. We like to have rules and regulations. The flesh likes that, because then we can feel like, okay, I've done this, this, and that. Okay, now I can do this. No, that's not what it's about. You and I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and we should be not only finding out our identity, but continuing to grow in that identity by spending time with Him, by making Him the most important thing in our life, allowing Him to meet the needs that we have in the legitimate way, and not allowing ourselves to get off track, and letting things in our life bring comfort to us when He should be the one, the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, bringing comfort to us. 2 Samuel 11:26, it says, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." How many know? Of course it displeased the Lord. And the questions that we need to ask ourselves, and this is going to help you get set free. So don't, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty or shameful in this place. But the things you have to ask yourself, if you really want to have a victory, if you really want to live in the identity that God has for you, you need to ask yourself, who am I when nobody's looking? See, the only way that you and I are really going to live a life of freedom, we sang that song tonight, No Chains on Me, is when we start to live a life that we're open and honest about the things that we're thinking and doing when no one's looking. Those are the things in our life that are meeting a need, a legitimate need, in an illegitimate way. Are you with me tonight? So those are the things that God wants to look into, and those are the things we have to say, okay, Lord, why am I allowing this thing to meet a need in my life? And where we need to sit, and first of all, be honest with ourselves, and then be honest with God. And then if you're married, be honest with your spouse, or at least have a person you're close to, someone of the same gender, that you can talk to, that you know has your back, that you trust, that you can say, I have an area here that's keeping me from my walk with Christ, and I want you to pray for me and help me with this and stay accountable to that. Now, here's the thing, and most people in marriage don't even get to that place. Most people in marriage don't even talk about the things that bother them because they're afraid that maybe that's going to make their relationship weaker in some way. Now, you know better if you go into this church because we talk about it, and if you've studied it all, looked at anything from a biblical perspective on marriage, then you know that open, honest living is really the best way to have a good relationship. But so many times, even husbands and wives don't open up about things that they're struggling with. But you know, it's the only way we can help each other. Who am I when nobody's looking? See, God has provided a way, and it's really through grace. It says this, if we can, we don't have this scripture in our notes, but I'd like to read it. And we can read it in New King James Version, it's fine. But John 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to read verses 14 and 17. So John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 14, and you can go ahead and put it up there when you get it, verse 14 and verse 17 as well. It says, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us, and he beheld it. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So Jesus brings grace and truth. Look what it says in verse 17. Same thing. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ, or truth and grace. And so truth and grace comes through Jesus, and he has provided the way for you and I to not only find our identity, but to be able to keep our identity. And it comes through truth and grace. And grace comes because you live a life that is not afraid to open up about the truth. Does that make sense to you? All right? There's no grace if you're not being honest about where you are. A person who continually says, well, I don't need a Savior, doesn't realize that they can't get to God on their own, they're not going to receive grace. Does that make sense to you? And so if you live in something that's not true and thinking, well, I don't need to be open and honest with God, I don't need to be open and honest with other people, well, you do if you want to continually grow in your identity in Christ. I hope that makes sense to you tonight. I don't know how to say it any better. So we need truth and grace, but there's got to be truth first before you receive the grace. Let me just say this. When you settle for something that is less than what God has for you, you are missing out on the more that he wants to bring you. Here, Nathan is telling him, look, you are blessed, but I would have even blessed you more, says the Lord. But we settle. I say it this way. We settle constantly for plastic jewelry when God wants to give us the real thing. We settle for costume jewelry when God wants to give us the real thing. He says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? He says, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So what we see here, and if you study out David's life, from this point forward, the sword never departs from his house. I mean, you can read it for yourself, and maybe you have already, but we're not going to take time to read it all. But he has a son who rapes a daughter, and then another son who kills the son who raped that daughter. And then he's got another son who tries to steal his entire kingdom from him, Absalom. You probably heard that before. So the whole time, David's house, you know, and here is the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, but here's the thing I want us to understand, is sin has a price. Living below God's standard has a price. And the only way you can live in God's standard is by truth and grace. Are you with me tonight? And that's truth and grace, admitting your shortcoming and then applying grace to it and going on from there. See, you can't live, again, you can't just keep the Ten Commandments and you're okay with God. Now, the Ten Commandments are good. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not your way to freedom. Your way to freedom is truth and grace, which only comes through Jesus. There's forgiveness, but sin has a price. Why would we want to continue to live below God's standards? God's kindness leads us to repentance. And let me just say this. If you never repent, start to change your thinking, you don't really know God's kindness. Think about it. His kindness leads us to repentance. So if I never have repentance in my life, I'm not realizing, experiencing the kindness of God. See, so many times people think God is this mad God who's like this, wants to get us. Now, we know better in this church. But we need to understand, look, the only way I can experience God's kindness to greater levels is to continually live a life of truth and grace and repentance, start continually changing the way I think. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you, Lord, that you meet my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Are you with me? All right, and things like that. But starting to believe I can do what God says I can do, therefore I can give, and it will be given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over to make room for more. Do you understand? And you say, I'm going to give because that's what the Bible says. I'm going to renew my mind, whatever it is. By his stripes, I am healed. I don't feel good. But by his stripes, I am healed. Now, today I was tempted to not feel good. I was. It's the truth. Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? I was tempted. My body wanted me to believe that I was going to get sick. But my body is not in charge. And my immune system is strong. And I hear the voice of the Lord. And so I receive his healing. And I do what he tells me to do. And I don't eat what he tells me not to eat. And I drink what he tells me to drink. And don't drink what he tells me not to drink. In fact, you look at fasting, just fasting, living a fasted lifestyle, eating and drinking and doing the things God's told you to do. The Bible says that your healing will spring forth as the morning light. That's just one benefit. There's many benefits to fasting. But by his stripes, I am healed, renewing my mind. It takes work. I'm thinking of Big Mike back there. Big Mike, just wave. You know, he was told that he had some cancer in his body, and he just... They went and took some blood tests. They took some blood tests before, and real high, and however they measure that stuff, I'm not a doctor, but they just had a blood test today, and it's way down to normal. And we were praying. Now, he's going to continue to, he's going to be smart and do some tests and continue to go through the process to make sure that that cancer's gone. I mean, no. But God's healed him. All right? And that's just not because he felt healed. Matter of fact, well, I remember when we got that. I can't imagine getting diagnosis. Thank you. What's a prognosis? What's that? Where do I get that word? Yeah, you don't want to know. Oh, it's one of those. Okay, a diagnosis. But you know what? He didn't want to hear that. That scared him. It scared all of us. But you know what? It didn't change God's word, did it? And it still doesn't change God's word. See, he could have an identity crisis and say, oh, that's it. It's going to be over. That's it. It's done. And even though he may have been tempted with some thoughts like that, he didn't go there. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm going to get people to pray for me. I'm going to get people to agree with me. I'm going to go to the doctor and do whatever I need to do. But I will be healed, and I am healed. Let me say this. Can you spot things in other people's lives, but you never allow others to speak into your life? Do you ever allow the Holy Spirit to correct you? What do you do when you're made aware of an area in your life that's out of skew? If you see an area that doesn't line up with what God has for you, how do you handle that? Because that's the point of truth and decision right there. Okay, what do I do? Matter of fact, let me ask you this. What are you doing with this message tonight? Are you allowing the Lord to speak to you? And then when he speaks to you, are you listening to what he's even saying now and will say between now and the time you go home as you're seeking him? He's going to take this message and he's going to apply to things in your life that he wants you to hear the truth in. I want to talk a little bit about something that's called a Johari window. And really what it is a matrix on the study of human personality. It's part of psychology and it's just of our psychological makeup. And there's four quadrants they talk about. Number one is what they call the arena quadrant. The arena quadrant. These are things that you know about you and that others know about you. All right? Things that you know about you and others know about you. That's kind of the arena. It's out in the arena. Does that make sense? Then there's what they call the facade quadrant. Okay? You can imagine that. Things you know about you, but others don't know about you. That's who you are when you're alone. That's the things, you know, that's, these two are what we always see when we come to church. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. And everything's falling apart. All right. Those are, everybody participates in that all the time. But here's what they call the blind spot quadrant. I thought this was interesting. Things others know about you, but you don't know about you. The blind spot. This is real. I didn't make this up. Remember that story? The emperor's new clothes. Everybody remember that story? He came out and he had no clothes on, but nobody dared tell him. Remember? So the things that you don't know about you, but everybody else knows. Ugh. Okay. And this is why you need other people in your life that you can trust. This is why you need someone in your life that can say, on the end of your nose there, you got a booger right there on the end of your nose. Listen, you do. You do. I'm sorry. It's true. You can't see that booger? Everybody else is like, what in the world? That's why you need people in your life. That's why we all need people in our life. All right? All right. Then there's the unknown quadrant. I didn't make this up. The unknown quadrant. These are things you don't know about you and others don't know about you. That's where you need the prophetic. That's why you need God in your life. There are things you don't know about your life, and nobody knows about your life, and you need to seek God and find that out for yourself. And if you don't seek God, you'll never know that. I believe the Bible says that when we get to heaven, that God will wipe away all our tears. I think in part it's because we're going to get there and go, I could have had what? And God will wipe our tears away because we blew it. Listen, you got to stop thinking your life is just about you just, you know, having fun and doing what you think your life is for. Because you don't have a clue. If you don't get this one, if you don't have anyone helping you with the blind spot quadrant and the unknown quadrant, if you're not getting a hold of God, if you don't have a godly person in your life that can tell you that booger's in your nose, and you don't have God who can tell you the things that you don't know, you are living a life where you are having an identity crisis and your identity has been stolen. You are living a life that is way below what God has for you. Philippians 3:7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Things in this life that aren't Christ are rubbish, really. And we need to, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's telling us the only way I can have my true identity is to count everything else in my life that I could possibly gain on my own as rubbish, as filth, as trash. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy things in life, but they cannot be the things that are meeting. Remember we said sin is anything that's a legitimate need that is being met by an illegitimate means or in an illegitimate way. If we're allowing rubbish to meet our needs, we'll run around with a booger on the end of our nose and nobody will tell us. It's true. Disgusting, but true. We can only be found in him. Say that with me. Say, in him. I really believe our life starts to become what he had planned for us. But we've got to die to ourselves and allow him to reveal things that we don't know. And he says here, he says that I may be conformed to his death if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Listen, if you are going to have a resurrected life, there first needs to be a death and a burial. Hello, somebody. But so many of us don't really ever die to ourselves, our own desires. What about me? The Bible says in Psalm 37:5 that if we delight in the Lord, that he will give us the desires of our heart. Are you in the habit of delighting in the Lord? You may be. Now listen, it's just truth and grace, remember? You have to have truth to accept grace, to receive grace. There's some of us here tonight that have, when I say delight ourselves in the Lord, we have no idea what I'm talking about. We think, well, I went to church. There is a delight in the presence of the Lord. We experience some of that worshiping tonight, but there's a delight that God has beyond our, because understand, when we're here, now God is tearing down things and corporate worship is powerful if we enter in, if we allow people in our lives like we're talking about, but there's something that happens in a personal worship experience that you and I need day by day where we can just shut everything off, turn off the TV, close the books that aren't helping us. You say, well, Pastor, are you suggesting everything I read have to do with God? Do you really want the answer to that question? I do. That doesn't mean you can't throw in a novel or whatever if you like to read. Watch a movie. I'm not a big novel reader. I'd rather just watch the movie in 2 hours and go on to something else. I know I miss a lot, and people tell me I should. I love to read. I read a ton, but everything I do is gathering information kind of reading. I read like crazy. But I should read a novel. Because I really believe God's called me actually to do some writing at some point in my life. And people I've talked to who are writers say, you need to read a novel because it will help you in writing. I'm like, sometimes I think about writing and I think, you've got to be kidding me. You know how much work it is to write? I'm off on a tangent now. Okay. But there's got to be a death and a burial to have a resurrection. And that comes from humbling yourself, delighting yourself in the Lord, allowing him to be the one that lights your fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, who likes Jim Morrison and the Doors? Oh, no one. Who said no one? I'm with Knox. That was one of my least favorite songs of theirs, too. I didn't have any favorite songs of theirs, but that was one of my least favorite. Okay. But it's amazing how you remember it. So they must have been good at what they did, right? Let me read this to you. How many ever heard of C.S. Lewis? He has a book that was called Mere Christianity, and he said this in that book. Your real new self will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you're looking for him. See, here's the thing. What did Paul just say? We read it in Philippians. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in him. And faith works by grace. And I can't have grace until I have truth. Are you with me? So until you apply these things in your life, you can't really even know who you are. You've got amnesia. And we're living in that unknown quadrant. The things we don't know, and nobody else can help us with them. And People spend their whole lives there. Whole lives. Never finding out who they are. Wow, those technical problems caused us to go long. I'm going to blame everything on the tech team tonight. I'm sorry. I can't be. Might as well, right? It's obvious, so we'll just blame them. How many love those tech? I do. I love them. I'm so thankful for them. I mean, it'd be so hard to do what we do without that, so thank you guys for taking the blame tonight. I know. Well, I'm not going to be able to go into any more of my notes, but if you're on your phone, you can read those. Some scriptures to help you to be able to live this way. We just don't have time to get into it. Here's the thing. Let me just say this in closing. If you are living a carnal life, what does that mean? That means you are living a life completely based on your natural senses. This is where most people live, all right? You have no spiritual guidance in your life whatsoever. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about praying, hearing God's voice, maybe not audibly because you won't get it that way most of the time, but hearing God's voice as I read the scriptures, as I pray, as I have fellowship with other believers, as I'm in a service like this, and I'm hearing the Spirit of God speak to me. If you're not doing that, you're living what the Bible calls a carnal life, and you will always get carnal results, and the only way we can live a life in the Spirit is through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who don't walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then allowing His Spirit now to help you understand your identity and not only find your identity, but help keep it. By living a life where He is continuing to nurture you, where you have people that help you with those two quadrants that we mentioned, the blind side quadrant, the unknown quadrant, so that you can grow in your experience with Christ. But that needs to come first by entering into a relationship with Him. So let me have you do this. Bow your heads tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you tonight, do you have a working relationship with Jesus? Not asking you if you've ever been to church. I'm asking you if you have a working relationship with Jesus. Where you hear His voice to some degree, where you read the scriptures, where do you know you're on your way to heaven? Are you fulfilling the plan of God for your life? Are you becoming a disciple? And if you're not, if you've never prayed a prayer and entered into a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray for you tonight. On the count of three, I want to see your hand go up. One, two, three, quick. Raise it up. I want to pray for you. Anybody? We're all born again. Okay, let me ask you this. You're here tonight and you know that you've fallen to a place where you've gotten comfortable in some way or another, whether you've, in any way, we've talked about so much tonight. You feel like your relationship with God, now be honest, remember you only get grace when there's truth, where your relationship has grown kind of dull or numb. One, two, three, lift your hand up quick. Awesome. Thank you so much for that. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. Let me pray for you. Father, these who have lifted their hands, and every one of us, Lord, I pray that You would stir us up on the inside, that we would stir ourselves up and take hold of You. We repent. Say this, repeat after me. Say, I repent tonight for not serving You, for not living for You, for not listening to You. Tonight, I'm changing. Now, Father, by the confession of their mouth tonight, I confess with them and agree as touching this thing that their life is going to change, apply truth, apply grace. I thank You, Lord, that you're providing people in our lives to help us to walk this out. And we thank You that we have the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. All right. Well, just quickly, time change this Saturday night. You get an extra hour of sleep. Get to fall back, all right? Big give going on. Check out the table in the foyer. Get your change boxes. Get your backpacks. Get them filled up. Get them brought. being late and stuff like that. But